everyone. I want to appreciate God for life. It's a privilege to be alive. It's not a right. We talk every evening about the next morning with so much confidence as though we have the power to just pop our eyes open in the morning. You know, tomorrow I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to be here, I'm going to be there. And we never for once pause to ask ourselves, do I really have the power to wake myself up? We take sleeping pills, but we never take pills to wake up. And so that is what only God can do. And it's something to be grateful for. I know there are many things you want to achieve. I know there are many things on your bucket list you want to tick. But life is the mother of all manifestation. If you don't have life, the bucket list is useless. And so we are grateful for the gift of life. And I also want to thank our pastor here, who I call Dad, who is a mentor to me, for the privilege to speak this morning. And for our pastor, who is now my boss, for giving me the privilege to bring God's word this morning. I trust God that the few times we're going to spend this morning to look through his word, our hearts are going to be blessed, and we'll go home with something to think about. And I trust that, it will bear fruit in our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage is a scary passage to me. What's her name?
Gloria.
Permit me to say Madam Gloria. It's hard for me to just call you Gloria. I'm an African, I'm sorry. So when she was reading this passage, it was like hitting me deep again. Like it's huge. And don't expect me to do justice to this completely. I'm going to say what I think God put in my heart. And yeah, throughout your lifetime, you keep exploring this. There are other things to bring out from here. We are just going to pinch it a little today. Amen. The humor of God is the topic I want to talk about. Disclaimer. I was talking with Pastor Trevor last Sunday, and he said he was looking forward to laughing so hard today because he knew the sermon topic was the humor of God. Okay. Now, this is the disclaimer. It's not funny. It won't be funny. It's not going to be a joke, and I don't think it will be funny. But, you know, God does have humor. God does have humor. And that's what we're going to be walking through this morning. You won't be laughing, but I'm sure you'll find the humor in God and the way he does his things. Genesis chapter 22, from verse 1 to 19, is the text that we are considering in this passage. I want to ask us a question. Have you been tested before? Have you gone through some kind of, not blood test, like some kind of test, some things that happened to you and you know, yeah, this is a test. Have you experienced that before? Oh, good. Yeah. So being tested is not an alien word to us. We go through this every time. There was one time I was still in high school, and one kid was just running his mouth and talking to me in a way he shouldn't talk to me. As I was looking at him, I have like 10 things to do to him at a time. You know, I can punch him, I can throw my head at him, I can, you know. Ideas were coming, good ideas to make him shut up. But then I realized side by side, as the ideas were coming, one faint voice was reminding me, you're a church boy, you're a child of God, let it go. So That was a test, and I didn't touch him. Praise God. But what Abraham was dealing with was way beyond that. Way beyond that. I asked myself a few questions while I read the first two verses of this passage. Why did God test Abraham? Why? Was God having doubts concerning Abraham? Did God ever think that Abraham was going to betray him? Does God think Abraham does not love him? Why the test? But I'd like to let you know that this test was not as a result of doubt. God wasn't doubting Abraham. As a matter of fact, we have a God, or we serve a God, who knows the end from the beginning. So he knew Abraham's response. He knew Abraham wasn't going to, Abraham wasn't doubting him at all. It's more like the story of Job. You know, I have read that story many times, but in this year in Bible school, we were made to read that story again, and I never saw what I saw in that passage when we read it again. Job wasn't seeing what was happening. He woke up one morning and everything began to go bad. Meanwhile, we are able to understand the story of Job because, you know, we see the behind the scenes and after the scenes. So we knew what happened before the story happened. Unlike Job, who woke up into the story, don't know what was happening, don't know how God had a conversation with the devil. He just woke up, things were going bad. And worse off, he was talking to the God whom he serves, and this God was quiet, wasn't saying nothing. For the longest, Job wanted to find answers to the questions that was happening in his life, no answer. And God eventually spoke. And what God gave was not an answer, it was a rebuke. Hey, boy, what's wrong with you? Do you know what it takes for me to run the heavens and the earth? Do you know what it takes for me to be God? That wasn't the answer Job was expecting. But that was the answer God gave. I don't know what questions you are dealing with. There is nobody on earth who doesn't have questions he's dealing with. I have lots of questions. But I gradually get to a place where I've told myself, whether you answer them or not, doesn't matter. Because I can't get you to answer my life questions all the time. It is one place we need to get to with God. He is sovereign. But one thing that helps you understand his sovereignty is that he loves you so much. Because he's sovereign does not mean he wants you dead. Because he's sovereign does not mean he doesn't care about you. He loves you so much, but then he is sovereign. But even in his sovereignty, he made provision for you. And we're going to find that as we continue in this story. A teacher does not test a student out of doubt. I've been taking classes in SBC. From the middle of April, these professors are going to slam us with something very good called an exam. As much as I claim to read my notes, read my textbooks, I am still nervous about exams. Do these professors, you know, when we're much younger, when I sit in an exam and go through the exam, I come out and say, this teacher is me. How many of you have been in that shoe with me? Oh yeah, this teacher is me. Why will he? We had one teacher who would say, number one, A, number one, AI, number one, AII, number one, AII. That's number one. I'm not saying that that's the second question. That's number one. By the time you have done answering three of his questions, you would know you went to school. And each time we approach this man's exam, that mentality comes to mind. This guy's me. But the truth is, no teacher gives an exam to a student out of anger. but out of love. Have you won that? A coach trains you in boxing, trains you for a long time. After training you, takes you to a match for you to fight another person who would either beat you or you beat the person. The question is, did the coach take you there to kill you? No. The coach has poured enough into you and is taking you out there for you to prove that what he has poured in you is able to stand out against any opposition. So God does not test us because he's angry with us, or he wants us to fail, or he wants us to die. He tests us because he loves us. One problem that most believers have is we are myopic about the word love. We think that love, anytime we hear the word love, you know, it's all about pampering. It's all about, you know, you know how these things work. I love you. I do this and everything going soft. Soft. No. Sometimes love is spanking. Oh, yeah. My grandmom is in heaven. She knows this. That woman dealt with me. She never went to school, but there was something she does. When I misbehave, of course, I used to do that a lot. I was very stubborn growing up. And then she would sit me down and ask me, what did they teach in church on Sunday? And so I'll tell her what they taught in church on Sunday. And then she would explain what I have told her. And then she would say, all these things I've told you, you would forget if I don't flog you. No jokes. And then she pulls out the cane from her back and says, stretch your hands. I get 12 on this hand. And when she's done flogging me and she sees me crying, she brings food, eat. And in my head, why would you beat me and offer me food? But as I grew, I discovered that she was trying to make me understand that I don't beat you because I hate you. I flog you because I want you to be better. I'm telling you the truth. If I didn't get those latches, nobody knows what Stanley would have become. Never can tell you. God does not spank us because he hates us. So, what is the humor of God in this story? We've been talking about humor. Let me give you a background story. This is a guy who was living on his own, doing well in his father's house. And he hears a voice one morning, Abraham, arise. Come, follow me to a land I'm going to show you. No specific direction, no clear instruction, no GPS, no Google map. Just get up and start walking. The most annoying part is that he couldn't even see the person talking to him. All he could hear was voices. And he tried, he believed. Okay, I'm gonna go. Don't forget that in the believer's walk, we walk by faith, not by sight. And so what that literally means that the believer's walk during my big brother's birthday here, Mo, we're worshiping and I saw a picture of how the believer's walk is. The believer is a blindfolded man that doesn't see where he's going to, but hears a voice directing him about where he's going to. That's the picture of the believer. You see nothing, but you trust the voice that you hear. Go, turn left, turn right. We walk by faith. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. So we walk by faith, not by sight. And that's why most times logic doesn't make sense when we deal with faith completely. This guy obeyed and went. And then when he obeyed, you know, God came and started giving him all the love promises. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you children. I'll do this. I'll do... Okay. This thing is giving me some stress. Don't mind that. I'll be fine. And God was giving him all the promises and all the promises. And one that struck Abraham so much was the promise of a child. Because a man is not complete without an heir. In their cultural place, you should understand that scripture was written in some people's culture. And so when you read scripture and not read it in their culture, you miss this whole thing up. As an African, it's very important to have a child. What's off a son? I have heard my dad say to me many times when I want to do stupid things. Okay, he calls me in my native name. You are my only son. For a long time, I didn't understand the stress of only son and only son until I began to become a man. And few years ago, the conversation has changed from you are my only son to when will you give me a grandson? So, you know, this thing, child, son, is very important to the Jewish man, to the Hebrew man. And this is God making this kind of a promise to this man. I'm going to give you a son. He's longing for it. He's expecting this son. He waits 25 years for this. 25 years, not 25 months. It's not 25 days. 25 years. There was a time, you know, he wanted to make God happy. You know what? I still trust you. I still love you. You don't have to fulfill this promise. You've done many other things for me. Just allow Eliezer to be my son. God said, no, 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 no. When I spoke about a son, I wasn't talking about Eliezer. Okay, all right, I'm waiting. A little longer, Sarah came. You know, this God thing is taking too much time. Go, just go into my maid and just give us a son. And then he went into Hagar. You know the story? And Ishmael was born. And then he brings Ishmael to God and say, let Ishmael live before you. And God said, no, 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 no. When I talked about a son, not an illegitimate son. Pause for a while. Let me say something to you. God wants you to get blessings, but doesn't want you to get it the wrong way. In this kingdom, process is as important as result. I know we say many times, the result is what matters. The end justifies the means. Not in this kingdom. The process. The process. In SBC, I got to learn that getting good grades in the exam is not the main thing. What do you learn from everything the professor is saying? You may not get good grades, but you pick a lifetime lesson. What transforms you may not be the certificate they hand over to you, although I'm waiting for mine. But what transforms you will be those words, those lessons. It could be in the MFG meetings. It could be on MX. I remember on MX1, I had an encounter in this world that I will not forget. It wasn't in the classroom. It was in MX. So the process is important. That's why this child finally came. And everybody's happy. Everybody's celebrating. And then God's humor. One morning, this same God came to meet this man and said, you know what? I want your son. I'm going to read it in the Bible the way God said it. And you can guess how funny God was sounding. I don't know if God has cracked you up before. He has done that to me sometimes, and it's really not funny. I like to read verse 2 for you. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac. You know, when I was reading this, I was underlining my Bible. What God was very specific, just in case Abraham was going to say, you know what, I never liked Ishmael. This illegitimate son of mine, this would be a good avenue to just get rid of him. God was very specific. Your son. Your only son. Yes. Isaac mentioned the name. Oh, oh, oh. Whom you love so much. There are no insignificant details in the Bible. When the Bible stresses this word like this, is trying to tell you how much Abraham is attached to this son. I have seen couples in Nigeria who had their children at old age. You don't play close to those kids. The mother can kill you. Imagine a woman who was barren for 17 years, eventually gets a son, and you are playing a reckless play to where that boy is, to hurt that boy, you see something coming. I'm trying to paint a picture of what Isaac was to Abraham. Son of his old age, son of consolation, the promise. That is the same son that God is coming to him to say, I want this child. Oh man, God, you are really funny. I don't know you to be a comedian, but you are funny. This would be what Abraham was struggling with, the humor of God. God asking for something that looks like the impossible. God asking you to do a thing that ordinarily you know that you won't do. I don't know what he has asked you. Right where you are. You know the things that you are struggling with that God has spoken to you about. But I want that son. And God says it and not bothering about what Abraham is thinking. In my little young life, I could see my grandmom give instructions without blinking twice. One time she told me, that woman dealt with me. She told me to go fetch water. We have wells close to us. She said she doesn't want to use those wells, that I should go to three streets after our street to fetch water from one compound that has a borehole, that's the water she wants to drink. What happened to this one we've been drinking? And then she sent me on that errand on an afternoon that I came back from school and I'm not eating. You can imagine how I was feeling. And then she tells me to go fetch this water, not looking at my face, frowning, and then she throws her face away, leaving me to deal with what I have heard. Then I stayed there for a while and picked the bucket, grumpy, angrily, but I'm heading there. The most annoying part is we bring this water to the house and she doesn't drink it. She keeps it there. But months later, she told me, you know that day I asked you to go do that? I was looking for something. When I am old and I ask for things that seem impossible, how would you respond to me? That was that woman's wisdom at that time. And this is God throwing these instructions at Abraham without looking at Abraham's face. What was Abraham's response? The Bible says Abraham piqued himself. The Bible did not tell us how Abraham argued. I can read lines into the Bible, but I don't think Abraham got up hook, line, and sinker. No, I don't think so. I'm not saying that because it was not written there, but I don't think. Abraham just got up and said, yes, Lord, Isaac must go. No, that wasn't the picture. He wrestled. I believe he wrestled. I believe he thought about it. I believe he asked questions. Why will you ask me something this big? I believe he could have said, you want a sacrifice? I have 1,000 cows I can give. Why Isaac? In the midst of him asking why Isaac, he took Isaac. In the midst of him wanting answers to why God would choose Isaac, he was on his way for this sacrifice. Prompt obedience. Abraham understood priesthood with God, that God comes first. Abraham understood that God deals with us personally. Obedience was what he he answered God with. He took Isaac and they went for the sacrifice. But then the next picture, we can't read them verse by verse, but so I'll just try to group them and as we go so that we don't eat our time, because I have a deal with Mike. If I eat my whole time, he has told my boss not to give me my next paycheck. And you know, Mike and Joe are so close. Whatever Mike tells Joe, Joe will do. And I need that paycheck like seriously. So. What was Isaac's response to the father's instruction? When Abraham got to where Isaac was, Abraham must have said, hey, pick this up. We're going to sacrifice unto the Lord. My point here is, Isaac did not argue with the father. He followed the father. Even when he made a notable observation, Papa, as an African child would say, this is the wood. This is the fire. Where is the lamb? What are we giving to God? And Abraham said to Isaac, God will provide. I want to pause and ask parents a question here. Can you tell your children that God will provide and they will take it hook, line, and sinker that God will provide? There's one thing that has happened here. Abraham, over time, has modeled a life of worship to his son. It wasn't strange to the son. He has seen Abraham over time live this life of sacrifice, live this life of trusting God, live this life of believing in God. Do you know that God knew this about Abraham before Abraham got into this time? Remember, in Genesis 18 or 19, one of those scriptures, they turned me around. Whether 18:19 or 19:18, find it after now. God said something. I know Abraham. He will command his children after me. Remember that as at the time God was making this statement about Abraham, Isaac was not born. Again, it brings us back to one truth. God knows the end from the beginning. He wasn't testing Abraham because he didn't know that Abraham had the ability to obey him. He knew. But he wanted to give Abraham the opportunity to express it. Isaac followed. What are we communicating to our children? I am here as a church boy today because one old woman made sure I never missed a church service. Everything does not go. I have said this numbers of time, and I'm going to say it again. Our brothers in the other world, there's something that they do. There's something that they know. They indoctrinate their children from the onset. When I say our brothers from the other world, I expect you to understand. We are alive, and I wouldn't say some things. Every little child in that religion knows how to recite their whatever from a young age. Indoctrination. They put these things into the children. And you see us this way, we give. If the child likes, she can be in Bible study. If the child likes, the child can be in small groups. No. No. I know the child has a right to their own faith, but before they have the opportunity to own their faith, show them your faith. Before they get to the point of owning their faith, what are you showing to them? When they get to the point of owning their faith, let them have options. This is what my father has shown me. This is what my mother has shown me. Isaac was nailed on that place. and I begin to picture, what would my father tell me to make me lie down? And then he ties my hands and holds a knife over me. That guy must hypnotize me to be able to achieve that. Because I don't know what my dad would tell me that would make me to be so obedient to the point of death. You know, we talk about this story every time, but I don't think we have taken time to picture what was going on here. Isaac could have pushed Abraham was old. Isaac could have pushed Abraham down and run away and scream, "Ah, my father wants to kill me." But he stayed. He laid there still. He gave his hands. If he struggled with the father, scripture will tell us. If the scripture did not mention it, it means that he never struggled. But what would make Isaac to be still when the father is doing something that strange? Save this question, Stanley. How many times have God told you I will provide that you were still? I have discovered a repeated action in my own life. When I want to get something done and I try to think every way. Although I pray, I still try to make alternative to see how this thing, and every time I do that, it doesn't work. As stubborn as I am, anytime I do that, it doesn't work. Until I come to a point where I say, "Lord, I leave this to you. I have prayed about it, sort it out." And then in his own way, in his own time, he gets it done. There is something that God wants us to understand here. If I am your father, I can take care of you. If I am your father, trust me with the smallest thing. If I'm your father, let me handle your stuff the way I want to do it. There is always a fight of this. You are telling God he is your Lord and you are struggling with him. I'm not sounding this way because I don't struggle. We are common in this struggle. I do it often and it doesn't end well. God showed up for Abraham's obedience. And you tell them God is love, oh, they'll keep malice. They say you fight with everybody and you expect them to love everybody, they will fight. That is the life you have emulated for them. That is what they've seen you do. What is the bigger picture here as I try to bring this sermon to a close? The humor here is that God wanted Abraham to see something. Whatever I give you, I can keep. The whole scenario of this thing is trust. God wanted Abraham to trust him. God wanted to see Abraham's level of trust. You know one problem, and I recently I started using the word, I want to continue to be a child of God. You know, growing up to be a man of God is makes you look stupid sometimes, and I will explain what I mean. You know that as a child, you can tell your child anything and the child does it. Jump, the child will jump. The child trusts you to be able to catch that child. But as that child grows into a teenager and grows into an adult, don't tell the child jump. The child will not jump. Because at that time, his logic will fight the wisdom that you are trying to pass. God wants us to remain his children. Most of us are growing into adults in God. Most of us are becoming men of God, men in God that don't take corrections, that don't take advice, that struggle with him on everything. Meanwhile, every time he sees us as his children. Children who will love, children who will trust,
children who would not ask questions. Come. The bigger picture here, Abraham did not hesitate. He did not struggle. He trust God. There's something I believe was going on in Abraham's mind. If he gave me and he wants it, I will release it. What does God want from you that you are struggling with? There are many things that God wants to do through you. But he needs you to release the ones that he wants you to let it go. You are holding on to too many things. You will get yourself in trouble. Outside this drama with Abraham, what does this story tell us? God. You know, gave us a son. Did not hesitate. Like Abraham. Gave us his only begotten son. So that God is the highest man who have played the best gamble ever. If I would use that word. Excuse my language. I know we are pious believers here. And I'm not trying to call God a gambler, but you know, his stake is high. You know what it means to throw your last and only stake somewhere and you believe that it is going to produce. You believe that it's not going to go. That was what God did. He gave his only son so that through that one son, many can become sons. Nobody plays it better than God does. He is showing you an example with this story. If I can give my all, why can't you give your all? If I've given you, you know, let me close with this. We come to God for things, but God does not give things. God gives himself. Most times we get discouraged in our faith walk because most of us come into this faith journey expecting so many things. Some people got saved because they heard that in church you get a good husband. Some people went to Bible school because when you want to get a good wife, you go to Bible school. Oh yeah, so many got married in Bible school. Yeah, say amen. Some people come to the Lord because then they have a good job. They have a beautiful family. If that was why you came to the Lord, you have a wrong motive. And it will not take time. This motive will stress you. This motive will bring you out. This motive will get you confused. We came to God for God to give us himself. What he gave is not a car. What he gave is not house. What he gave is not wife. What he gave is himself. And when you receive him, all these things can be added. Why are you in faith? Are you in faith for things or you are in faith for him? Let's bow our heads. Well, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for helping us understand that you do not ask from us the impossible. You ask from us what you know that we can give. Because you have emulated this life for us when you gave us yourself in Christ. Help our understanding. Help our obedience. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus Christ's mighty name. Amen.